See if we're checking. Yes, we're working. All right. Mark, you came a great Sunday because we're very organized. You can see that. All right. Okay, put back the cover again, Pat. And for the benefit of the web listener, we've just listened to Sorry Seems to Be the Hardest Word, a recording we found on YouTube, performed by Diana Krall. Lyrics by Elton John and Bernie Taupin. Our theme this morning is it's a sad, sad situation. That's our theme. That's our topic. Our scripture is Proverbs 15, verse 13. That's page 649 in the NIV Bible. We'll get there eventually, but that will not be our first port of call, but that will be our scripture that we'll hang things on. That's Proverbs 15, and you have the page number. But this song speaks about something that everyone experiences and few talk about it. And it's the theme of sadness and sorrow. Everybody on this earth experiences sadness and sorrow at some time. And while we acknowledge it for what it is, we usually don't give it the amount of time that we should, because sadness is a very powerful emotion. And once it gets a hold of you, it is not easy to get rid of it. It hangs around an awful lot longer than we would like it. So the lyrics of this song speak, of course, about sadness. And of course, in this case, it's about a relationship breaking up. But it begins and it asks three very powerful questions. It says, what have I got to do to make you love me? That's the question that people ask, not every day of their lives, but many times over their lives. Especially when things are going pear-shaped. What do I have to do to make you love me? They're looking for it, but it ain't happening. First question. Second question it asks, what have I got to do to make you care? Many of us have experienced that already in the journey of life. We love to be loved. You meet indifference or apathy. And if you can't even get love, you'd say, well, I'd settle for care. Next question it asks simply this is, what do I do when lightning strikes me? We would say when the bottom falls out of our world. And I wake up to find you are not there. Those four opening lines of that song are a reality for many, many people. And are very much a part of the experience of life. And people ask those questions when things do go wrong. And what you have there, of course, is you have the breakdown of a relationship. One of the reasons for many sadnesses, not the only one, but it's one of the reasons. Powerful lyrics, isn't it? Very powerful. Very insightful. And that's the first verse. Second verse goes this way. Again, it starts with what? What do I do to make you want me? What have I got to do to be heard? What do I say when it's all over? And sorry seems to be the hardest word. What do I do to make you want me? And the answer often is there's nothing you can do. Because it's a choice. What have I got to do to be heard? Often the answer is nothing. The time for listening is over. What do I do, or what do I say, when it's all over? And often when there's a breakup like that, what people say is, well, sorry. But it seems to be the hardest word. Of course, it's describing a relationship, a romantic relationship, but it's not exclusively for that. You could call, you could define that into families. Where relationships go wrong? What's the breakdown? Where does good friends, where the breakdown? Where does, we say, I put down there, close worker, social colleagues. Anywhere you have whatever level of connection, whatever level of relationship that breaks down, you have those kind of questions, don't you? You might ask the question, what have I done wrong? What could I have done any better? But ultimately, it's talking about sadness. And then the chorus goes like this. It's sad, it's so sad. It's a sad, sad situation. When you love, when you care, and it goes pear-shaped in you, or when the other person withdraws, disconnects, and you'd love to know what it is, and how it can be put right, and it can't. You're left with this. It's a sad, sad situation. And have you noticed, the more you try to get it to work or to fix it, the more and more it gets observed. Have you seen that? It goes pear-shaped in us, doesn't it? It's sad, so sad. Why can't we talk it over? And often what people say is, the time for talk is over. There is no more to be said. And that can be at any level of relationships, of friendships. It can even be friendships among the people of God. And yet it's real. Oh, it seems to me that sorry seems to be the hardest word. Very difficult to admit wrong, we admit that. And what you have there in that chorus, you have the undeniable consequences of a breakdown of relationships. And you're left with sadness. And you're left with sorrow. Now that's real in life for many, many people. But the truth is, there are life-changing circumstances that can also cause sadness to us. It doesn't necessarily have to be a breakup or a breakdown of a relationship. It can be this. It can be bereavement. That can do it. But it can also be this. Serious illness can do it. You're healthy and your health goes. It can also be this. Isolation. Things have changed and you're more and more on your own. And it's producing a level of sadness. Bereavement, serious illness, and isolation are enough to wipe the floor with anyone, literally, in sadness. Another cause of it is loneliness. A major problem today. We've talked about it before. And that can produce a certain amount of sadness and sorrow within. And then, of course, you have the famous one, the family feuds. Many people dread Christmas because they don't get on with them, each other. Then there is the other type of life, there is retirement. You're doing grand because you have a purpose in the morning, up you get. Next thing, anyway, the wisdom of man says you're kicked out at 65 or 66. You're retired. And that produces sadness straight away because all you have this. Not so much retired, you're unemployed. And you have isolation, you have loneliness. But that can do it, or this one as well. You have personal failure. You've worked hard to try and reach your goals or whatever it is, and in spite of you doing your best, the thing has failed. And that produces a great deal of sadness. True? I think that's kind of pretty much true to real life, to people. Then, often what you have in all of those things put together or a combination, you end up in hopelessness. Many, many people live in that area. And they battle that all the time. And it's a sad, sad situation. But that's what they are. Another cause of it would be this. The era we lived in, individualism or consumerism, You just are on your own in it and with it. Does that make sense? In the world, even the Christian world or non-Christian world, if you're seen as sad, the God's honest truth is you're seen as needy. The worst thing to be in any Christian world is needy. If you're needy, you can't really show it. Because you might get a blast of compassion or help for a week or so. But if you're not pulling out of it fairly quickly, you're seen as needy. And needy people are seen as drawing all the resources from you. And you end up in hopelessness. Or certainly isolation and possibly loneliness. And you're in a sad, sad situation. And then, of course, you're told by lads like me, because Jesus is in your life, you shouldn't be like that. And that shouldn't be the reality. And of course, he himself was called a man of sorrows. He understood the situation of sadness and sorrow in a way probably that we never had. Isn't it very interesting? How many times have we sat, listened to sermons, and maybe some of you heard, how many have I heard a sermon on sadness and sorrow before? And yet we have to deal with it at times. No, you know, we're not going to spend weeks looking at sadness. But it's nevertheless a reality for many people. There are people here today who are sad. So Proverbs 15, verse 13, talks about this long before Elton John, but nevertheless, it's a problem in the 1970s, it's a problem in 2018, and Proverbs identifies this, and it says it in this way. It says, a heart full of joy and goodness makes a cheerful face. But when a heart is full of sadness, the spirit is crushed. Now, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Very insightful. Another version puts it this way. A joyful heart makes a face cheerful, but a sad heart produces a broken spirit. One of the things about sadness and joy is that they are visible. Do you know that? They are visible. The Voice, which is, I found it on the web as well, says, a warm, smiling face reveals a joy-filled heart, but heartache crushes the spirit and darkens the appearance. You have all observed, as I have observed, people who look terribly sad, haven't you? And say, your man looks terribly sad. I wonder what has gone wrong. We've all met people for lunch at different times. And you meet them, I meet them on an off day, and you can see, even by their demeanor, that they're down. And you can see sadness is written on people's face. So is joy. A cheerful face. So you'll see your man, he's upbeat or whoever it is, upbeat, and you can just see smiling everywhere. And you'll say, what are you in such good form over? Or conversely, you'll say, what has you looking so sad? True? No, sometimes people are very sad and they put on a smile because they're in the place of work and they have to smile. If they don't smile, they're out the door. Especially if they're in the public face and they're meeting publicly. So a heart full of joy and goodness makes a cheerful face. When a heart is full of sadness, the spirit is crushed. So this is our verse. So the first thing I want to point out, you don't have only three things. First thing is, it is a description of the possible two kinds of hearts you can have in a person. And this can be true of us at our time. So it's a description of what it looks like on a good day and what it looks like on a bad day. Now, if this sermon is going to be any use to you, the only heart you need to be interested in is your own. Because I have no doubt there have been times where you have known this joy and this goodness. But there must also have been times of how you've known this sadness. And it is really horrendous. So first of all, this is a description of two states we can be in. Admittedly, it's almost two extremes. Somewhere we can be in between. But there is tremendous joy and there is tremendous sadness. So first of all, it is a description. And you can see that. Next thing though, it is simply this. It's a contrast. A heart full of joy and goodness brings it, makes a cheerful face. And the complete opposite then, when a heart is full of sadness, the spirit, the will to live, the thing to keep going and get up and go, is crushed within you. So it's an incredible contrast. As a famous American comedian says to me, your get up and go has just got up and gone and you can't find it. And telling lads snap out of it is absolutely useless. Another bit of advice let me give you is, we are great to give people advice when they're down. Now, is that advice any use to you when you're down? When someone gives it to you and say, oh, I think you need to be more cheerful. More cheerful. If your spirit is crushed and you're facing sadness, the last thing you want to think about is being cheerful. And that nugget of wisdom that you've now expounded hasn't helped in the least, because the person already knows that. What they're looking at is, how do I find a way out of this sadness? You'll meet the occasional person that will want to live the rest of their life in sadness and stay there, but most people don't want to stay there. So this is a description. It's a contrast. And we see that, obviously, it's a startling contrast between joy and a cheerful face, between a heart that is sad and that the spirit is crushed. As you walk around and in the world that you live in, can you put faces to this? I saw a woman up in my state who loved her husband and he died, you know. He wasn't well for a while, he died, and that woman's spirit was crushed for about 2 years. She has come from it and she's getting on with it, but it took her 2 years. I was talking to my sister on Friday and she was telling me about a man that I knew down in the home place, and his wife died of cancer. And he loved his wife very much indeed. I prayed for her a few times and she died. And it took him 3 years. And my sister said he nearly fought with everyone in the town. Why? Because his heart was full of sadness and his spirit was crushed. He's coming from it. But this verse also describes the outcome, doesn't it? Whereas there's joy, there's a cheerful face, and that's the outcome. But where there is sadness, and when it's horrendous sadness, the spirit is crushed. Do you know people have left here, down through the years, sadder going out than coming in? A factor could have been my sermon, but I don't think it was the deciding factor. Do you know that's the truth? And today, out in the world, there are people who are incredibly sad and they're just covered over because, for the most part, nobody wants to know and you can't live in that place. Have you experienced, I suppose the question really is, this? I think this is the major cause of sadness. Feeling unloved. You know, the remarkable thing about love is you can be loved and feel unloved at the same time. Do you know that? There are thousands upon thousands of people today in this country who have sad hearts, who are loved by people, but they don't feel loved. I think that is one of the greatest problems of sadness. I'm not saying it's get anyone. When you feel loved, or when you feel unloved, does it produce a certain amount of sadness in you? It does in me. But if you do that all the time, eventually your spirit is crushed. But discouragement can do it as well. Disheartenment can do it. But certainly feeling unloved is a major factor in it. That's why I used the song, "It's a Sad, Sad Situation." You can feel unloved by friends. You can feel unloved by family even. And you can feel unloved even by God at times. And that's the truth. And when you are like that, it isn't a sad situation. And we're so quick to pull lads out of it. Well, to try and pull them out of it. They don't come out that quickly. I was talking about this to somebody some time back. A member of our congregation here gave me this. I say they were talking about sadness and sorrow. And they went off and they reflected on it and they came back and said, "This is how I feel leaving New Life this day." A member of our congregation. Are you ready for that? This has got to do, and the title of their offering is "A Lonely, Sad Place." Now, this is not to make anyone feel guilty, it's just to recognize what goes on in people's hearts. Is that all right? And it begins with this. "Have you ever lost yourself in a lonely, sad place? Lost within your thoughts, kidnapped by your own inner self. Feelings of your own unrest. Remembering the woes of the world. Only you and the moment forgetting to return." Strong believer in Christ. Leaving here one Sunday. You see how relevant it is. Have you ever lost yourself in a lonely, sad place? Lost within your thoughts, kidnapped by your own inner self. Feelings of your own unrest. Remembering the woes of the world. Only you and the moment forgetting to return. That's sadness. That's sadness. And that person is not unique in feeling that. But it's sadness. Second part to it. Have you ever lost yourself traveling inside your head in nature or covered in your bed? Have you ever lost yourself captivated by your surrounds, lost in thought, reflection so profound? Have you ever lost yourself in a lonely, sad place? I'll read the second part of it again, since I read the first part. Have you ever lost yourself traveling inside your head, in nature, or covered in your bed? Have you ever lost yourself captivated by your surrounds, lost in thought, reflection so profound? Have you ever lost yourself in a lonely, sad place? A heart full of joy and goodness makes a cheerful face. But when a heart is full of sadness, the spirit is crushed. My question for you, in conclusion, for today, is simply this. Have you experienced sadness that crushes your spirit? Follower or not a follower of Jesus, still makes no difference. Talking to some people who are experts at helping people with this, they said it is like when you get indoor, right? You know, we all have sad days, you know, and you kind of pack yourself up and then you move again. You know that. But when this hits you and this sets at you, you have trouble even getting out of bed in the morning, you have trouble doing everything. It's profound sadness. They said it's like being in a tunnel and there's just darkness. I said, what you need then is some kind of a light at the end of the tunnel that can begin to draw you out bit by bit so you can head towards the light. But it takes a while to even get and see the light. And while you're still in that frame of darkness and that crushing thing of sadness, whatever the cause of it is, it crushes your spirit. The next time, when we speak, hopefully, the Lord will help us how to get out of this tunnel bit by bit. In a way, hopefully, that will help us, and hopefully in a way that may help others. But telling them cheer up when they're in this is useless. It is part and parcel of life. It's not where we want to live, but it's where a lot of people get stuck and are not able to find their way out. I am convinced before the Lord that even He can help us with this to help other people to move gradually from this sadness to a place of hope. Lord, we commit this to you. Who is for, we do not know. But Lord, we trust, Lord, I know what it is to be sad, Lord, at times. And Lord, we have to press on even in the sadness, and many people have to do that. It's just part of life. But Lord, we acknowledge once it hits us and it hits us badly, it's very hard to get rid of it. And Lord, it takes more than just willpower. Lord, it takes something to shift it that brings hope to our lives. Real hope. And so Lord, this day, as we finish this sermon, Lord, all we're doing is identifying the thing of sadness to the level that it crushes people's spirits. Lord, it's taken us a long time even to get there, but we're there. And Lord, when we're there, we're asking now, Lord, teach us in that tunnel what it is we need to know. So, Lord, we can help ourselves if we ever get back in there, but also that we are able to help others. And all of God's people said, Amen.